So we just heard the story of the Canaanite woman, and before we dive into this passage, I think it's important to put it into the context of the rest of the story. And this context actually isn't very clear in St. Matthew. But in Mark 7, this story is also told. And we learn that Jesus and the disciples are in a state of complete exhaustion. They've just been on a mission, learned of the death of John the Baptist, and no one will leave them alone. In Mark 30, in verse 30 of Mark 6, the chapter before the story happens in the Gospel of Mark, it says, the apostles returned to Jesus, telling them all they'd done and taught, and he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. And yet, there was still no rest. They were being pursued by a great crowd, ultimately the 5,000 who would be fed by 5 loaves and 2 fish. And on it goes for a while, until finally starting in chapter 7, verse 24 of Mark, and from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. And the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Both of these passages are quite troublesome to most people when they first encounter them. Some seem to think that Jesus is being quite rude here, ignoring her in the Matthew version and then directly insulting her by calling her a dog in both versions. If they're right, then Jesus is perhaps behaving in a sinful manner. And indeed, some Christian skeptics use this passage as a proof text that Jesus did not live a life without sin. There is little doubt that Canaanites and other Gentiles were hardly popular among the Jews. And indeed, a rabbi like Jesus would be looked upon with scorn by his own people just for interacting with the Gentiles. But before we go on any further, I think it's also important that we clearly agree about what an insult actually is. This is particularly important in our current society, where individualism is so firmly rooted in our culture that it's accepted as true without controversy. And in this highly individualistic world, if I'm offended in the slightest by something you say or do, then you've insulted me, regardless of whether it's true, whether anyone else would consider it an insult, or whether you had any intent to upset me. And if the daily news is any barometer, I have seen many a public figure fall for some of the most innocuous statements. And if this definition of insult is true, at any given moment, I'm nearly certain to be offending someone. And there is little doubt that most everything I say about the truth of Christianity is certainly insulting to someone. In fact, I believe that this stifling of reasonable discussion that results from this very loose view of insult is one of the most worrisome victories of the modern project and our civilization. Because if even facts are ad hominem, then our civilization is in deep trouble. However, if we look at the dictionary meaning of the word insult, we find the following. To treat or speak to insolently or with contemptuous rudeness, affront, to affect as an affront, to offend or demean, or its archaic meaning to attack or assault. And these definitions emphasize the shameless, bold, and brazen nature of truly insulting someone. And I have to admit, I do not see an action that rises quite to this level in this brief passage. Indeed, the woman doesn't even seem fazed by Jesus' comment. And in my opinion, it's such a brief story, it's hard to draw much about the intent of, or feelings on either side. Perhaps, like a tersely written email, some are reading more rudeness into it than is actually there. And furthermore, even if something offends our 21st century sensibilities, which I already pointed out may be a little flawed, we need to remember this is happening in first century Palestine. And like anything, we also need to be careful not to take a single verse or story out of the context of everything that Jesus said and did. Samaritans were no better liked by the Jews but one was the star of one of Jesus' most famous parables. And indeed, I think that Jesus' response is actually a parable, intended for the edification of his disciples and for the demonstration of this woman's great faith, despite her being a Gentile. In the Greek, one of the most interesting aspects of the story turns out to be wordplay that you don't hear in English. First of all, can anybody tell me a dog-related word Canaanite sounds like? Canine. Canine. A coincidence, maybe. But the Canaan dog is indeed a breed dating back to biblical times and is one of the oldest dogs there is. And this may be a Latin coincidence, since the word for Greek word for dog is kunon. But there's more. The woman worships Jesus in this passage. The word is proskuneo, toward to kiss. That is to kiss the ground when prostrating. Kuneo, to kiss, is thought to actually be a derivative of the word kunon, dog, because it's licking your master's hand. And next, in this time period, the cynics, the word cynic in our language, that group of Greek philosophy, that word also is derived from the word for dog. And in some way, Jesus may be actually questioning this woman's faith and what he believes. And finally, Jesus doesn't actually use the main word for dog, kuon, but he uses the diminutive, kunarion, a little dog, a puppy. And seriously, even if he's applying it to her, is calling someone a puppy a slur? Jesus' use of this word, which she also uses in her response to him, are the only four places that word appears in the Bible. So why is this passage given to us as the reading for the second Sunday of Lent? Well, first we need to understand the woman is on a journey. She has likely come a long way to ask Jesus to heal her daughter. And this is not necessarily apparent from the story, but in the first century world, exorcism wasn't something you could do at a distance. People needed to go there. And so despite her being on the first leg of this journey, as we are in Lent, she is tested first by Jesus' silence and then his insistence that it isn't yet time for her to have her request fulfilled. First the Jews, then the Gentiles, is what he's saying. Not no, but wait. Be patient. Your turn will come. We also have quite a bit of waiting to do. Perhaps we also seem to be hearing nothing but silence from Jesus right now. And yet we must continue to rely on our faith while we're in the midst of our fast. We must be persistent in our prayers. The celebration and reward will come soon enough, but for now we must endure this period of fasting to strengthen and demonstrate our faith. Second, we need to remember that we are human. In this story, Jesus and the disciples are dog-tired. Sorry, I couldn't help myself. And even though Jesus is 100% divine, he's also 100% human. He's circumscribed. He can only do too much. He gets tired too. He can't help everyone. He can't be everywhere for everyone at all places. He came in a specific time and place, and his mission are necessarily limited. And he and the disciples are not in a position to follow her all the way to her house to get this job done. And so I say to you, you're the same. Don't be discouraged when you can only do so much. Instead, like Jesus, like God himself, does in every one of us instead, plant and water seeds around you that will grow and bear 100-fold, just as the church did through the very seeds that Christ planted while he was here on earth. And do this with your almsgiving, not in the restricted sense of that word, but again, in the giving of self-sacrificing love. Because indeed, there is nothing more the world needs right now than this. And finally, like the woman, we must be humble. Regardless of whether there was any negative connotation to being a little dog, she accepts it. And she even raises Jesus by calling the children in Jesus' parable the master of that dog in her response. St. Ephrem the Syrian wrote a beautiful hymn referring to this passage. And as you know, he is also famous for a Lenten prayer used during Great Lent in the East. I'll read it to you now. O Lord and Master of my life, take from me the spirit of sloth, despair, lust of power, and idle talk. But give rather the spirit of chastity, humility, patience, and love to thy servant. Yea, O Lord and King, grant me to see my own transgressions and not to judge my brother. For blessed art thou unto the ages of ages. Amen. And yes, so back to St. Ephrem's hymn about how he longs for just the crumbs from heaven. St. Ephrem again. And if none who is defiled can enter that place, heaven, then allow me to live by its enclosure, residing in its shade. Since paradise resembles that table, let me, through your grace, eat of the crumbs of its fruit which fall outside, so that I too may join those dogs who had their fill from the crumbs of their master's table. And finally, I leave you with a saying of one of the desert fathers, Abba Xanthus, to which I imagine this Canaanite woman could relate. A dog is better than I am, for he has love, and he does not judge. May we all be dogs. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.